Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom. And the margin reads, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We ask the Lord's blessing.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
Bruce, there are some here that were not here yesterday. Would it be in order for you to give us again briefly that outline of the chapter you gave us yesterday, just so we see where we're at?
Try. Well, as we had yesterday, God's great purpose is to glorify His Son in two spheres, in heaven and earth, in the world to come. And he's chosen to do it through a specially formed vessel of testimony, which is the church, his body. And we find in this chapter that God is working in time to accomplish what he has purposed. But there are various obstacles, shall we say, standing in the way. Various conditions that lay over that material that he has chosen to use. And we see him in power and grace working to overcome each of these. And I think we outlined it in this way. We have firstly a condition of death lying over the state of everything that God has purposed to use. That is, of course, the Jew and the Gentile. And we find by his power and grace that he overcomes that, and we are quickened and created in Christ Jesus. And so there's been a great victory there. But he looks at things also in another condition in verses 11, where we began today, to 13. That is a condition of distance. Moral and spiritual distance from God is also another condition that is seemingly insurmountable. But yet we find the grace of God working, and that is overcome as well. And so we, through the work of Christ, are redeemed and reconciled and brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And then there's a third condition that's mentioned from verse 14 onward, and that is a condition of dissension among those that God has chosen, and a Jew and Gentile have never been able to get along. Thousands of years of prejudice and hatred has existed between the two. How could God ever use this material to form one new vessel of testimony that would walk in unity and peace? And so we find that by the power of the Spirit of God, God has overcome that difficulty as well, and He has made of the twain one new man, so making peace. And so we have these three impossible conditions that stand in the way of God accomplishing His purpose: death, distance, and dissension. And we find the grace of God and the power of God working and overcoming each of these so that the purpose of God could be fulfilled and there should be that heavenly vessel of testimony that would be used in the coming day to shine forth and display the glory of Christ and God's grace. What a marvelous chapter, really, to see God's working. And it should give us encouragement when we see certain ones that we've been praying for a long time but are not yet saved. If God can work out of these conditions, He can save souls that we're praying for. We need to continue to pray for them. And God in His time will work by His grace, and souls will be brought into this wonderful place of privilege and blessing that we now speak of.
We finished the last meeting and considering just thoughts on good works. I was thinking of that verse in Titus chapter 2 and the 14th verse. Titus 2:14, it says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." I was thinking of that expression of good works. The Lord Jesus referred to the good work that the lady had done. When she poured that perfume on Him, she had done a good work unto the Lord. And I was thinking of what are these good works that have been prepared for us. And I was thinking that in connection with the world, that is a good work given to us to tell them in word about the Lord Jesus, to tell them in deed about the Lord Jesus, and to show them the Lord Jesus in our lives. It's a good work towards the saints to tell them in our words about the Lord Jesus, and to show them the Lord Jesus in our lives by our deeds too. It's a good work towards the Father to be worshipers and to talk to Him about the Lord Jesus in our words and in our deeds. So just enjoy these thoughts in connection with good works connected with the Lord Jesus. And it says here, zealous unto good work. What is the source of that zeal? I believe the source of that zeal, the one that God is looking for, is a response of love, to having been so loved, and to belong to Him, to be His peculiar people, which He redeemed unto Himself. And this is one of the purpose, that we would be zealous unto good works.
Well, where we began in this chapter this morning, we find that the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesians, and he uses the word ye, because the Ephesians had been saved of the Gentiles or the nations. And he reminds them that there was a time in the history of God's dealings with man when the blessing was not for the nations. It was not for the Gentiles. We know when we go back to the Old Testament that God called Abraham, and Abraham responded. And because of Abraham's obedience and faith, God told Abraham that He was going to make him a great nation. And there was given to that nation the oracles of God, And God, from that point on, dealt with that nation that sprang from Abraham, the nation of Israel. And those who were born outside the nation of Israel in the Old Testament were outside the circle of blessing. You know, the law was never given to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were never under the law. They were outside of that. And the blessing and the promises were given in the Old Testament, or from the call of Abraham on, to that Jewish nation, to the nation of Israel. But it must have been a tremendous thing. Well, maybe I better just say this. I realize there were individuals who were brought into blessing, like Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess and so on. But generally speaking, the blessing was for a nation, the nation of Israel. But it must have been a tremendous thing for the Gentiles in the early days of Christianity to realize that they were could be brought in now on, by faith in obeying the gospel to a blessing that was far, far greater than just the blessing of a nation on earth, like you had with his dealings with Israel in the Old Testament. And for these Ephesian saints who've been saved by the grace of God from those that were outside the circle of blessing in the Old Testament, what a tremendous truth this was. And not for earthly blessing, but for heavenly blessing. The promises in the Old Testament were in connection with earthly blessing, and we know that Israel as a nation will still be blessed in that way, because their blessings were from the foundation of the world, as you get in Matthew's Gospel. That is, their blessings were and are connected with this earth. But we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our blessings and our calling are not connected with this world in any way. Tremendous for a Gentile to get a hold of this in their soul. Very hard for a Jew to accept it. We get that in the book of the Acts. It's very hard for the Jews to accept the fact, even the believing Jews in the early church, for them to accept the fact that a Gentile could be brought in the same way without being circumcised and so on. But brethren, isn't it wonderful to think? I suppose most of us here today are saved. We're Gentiles by birth. We weren't. There may be some here who were born Jews, but most of us, not all of us, were born into this world outside the Jewish nation. But to think that we've been brought into this tremendous blessing by simply putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not an earthly calling, but a heavenly calling. Oh, I say, as we've been saying in these meetings, how we need to get a hold of this in our souls. What grace!
And grace takes us just where we are, doesn't it? I think it is good what was said here in verse 11. Wherefore, remember. We need to remember. What are our roots? Roots that we can glory about? In verse 12 it says that we were without Christ, having no hope, without God in this world. At a distance. Is there something to glory about in that? You know, we live in a world where we're taught to be proud of ourselves. You often see on the bumpers of a car, proud parent of an honor student. Well, we're glad to see honor students. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it be better to say the thankful parent of an honor student? Because when we say that, we're giving honor to the one whom honor is due. But pride gives us honor. We puff out our chest and say we are the reason for this honor student. Brethren, we have to understand that it's all of grace. There's nothing that I can boast of in myself. And yet, that heart of mine so easily begins to think, I'm important, I really got it together. Brethren, where we stand is entirely of grace. Therefore, God necessarily gets all the glory. How important. Remember.
way of being occupied with what we were in the past. And I believe it's because, as you were mentioning, it brings in the pride of man of how bad we are. We can even boast in that. But here it's totally different. It's the remembrance is because we become a testimony as a people who were so far and so bad of what the Lord in His grace can do with such a one. And so it's a testimony to the greatness of the grace of our Savior to bring us and make us a witness of what He can do with people and to bring them up even into heaven and to make them His chosen ones there. Now, this was particularly galling to the Israelite of that day that Paul would preach this kind of a gospel to the world. And it was when he turned to the Gentiles that they hated him the worst. Why? Because it displayed grace. And the natural heart of man does not like grace. It gives him no credit. So the remembrance here is looking to back to what we are because we become a testimony to what the Lord has done. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be a witness of His purposes and blessing. When man fails, Christ comes in and redeems a people for Himself. And so, when we think of it in this way, it's good for us to have a sense of it in our souls of from where we've been brought to where we are now. And it's to His credit. And this is the display He wants out of us now in this life. He will get a display of it in the future time too, and from the heavens. But even now, He wants a display of it. Well, I find this encouraging to us to the understanding of this, brethren. We don't have to cover up our past. We recognize what we were. Own it. Admit it. But don't stop there. Go on to what God has brought us into. And then we become the witness that God wants us to be.
So I suppose there was a danger on both sides, wasn't there? On the one hand, the Jew tended to despise the Gentile and feel that because they were the chosen people, blessing shouldn't go out to them. On the other hand, when the Jew, at least in a large measure as a nation, rejected the testimony God gave and crucified their Messiah, then God did turn to the Gentiles, and the blessing has largely been among the Gentiles. What has the tendency been? To despise the Jew, to look down on them, and even in secular circles all down through the ages, they were driven all over the place, not allowed to settle in many countries of Europe and so on. And as we well know, it's only 60 years ago that the Lord allowed them to have a piece of real estate, so to speak, they could call their own. And so there has been fault on both sides, hasn't there? But God here, through Paul, is speaking to the Gentiles and reminding them that, as you say, it was all of grace.
When we see the impossible condition that we were in, it really magnifies that grace, doesn't it? And so in that 12th verse, when he speaks there of what we were positionally in the flesh, it's amazing. You know, he says that we were without Christ. That means we were Christless. And it says we were aliens. We were friendless. It says we were strangers. That was, we were homeless. Then it says that we had no hope. That would be that we were hopeless. And then it says we were without God. We were godless. That's what we were in the flesh before the grace of God met us and overcame that incredible condition that we were in at a distance from God. And verse 13 comes in and shows what we are now in Christ Jesus, and that is made nigh by His blood. And so the reconciling of God to himself a people that were far from him, really exalts and magnifies the grace of God. And the nearness that we're now in is not a nearness that is ever known by any people in Scripture before. I mean, Israel was in a place of ceremonial nearness to God, as opposed to the Gentile nations in Old Testament times. But the nearness that he's speaking of here is superior to that. And it's not that the Gentile believers from among the Gentiles today have been brought into a place of equality with Israel and to share Israel's privileges that were promised to them. No, not at all. The work of grace has taken both ones out from among the Jews and from among the Gentiles and formed them into an entirely new thing altogether before God, which we speak of as the church. And it's a new position altogether that we're in. You see, Israel is spoken of as being nigh in verse 17. Let me read it. And it came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that would be the Gentiles, and to them which were nigh, that would be the Jews. But the nearness here is a ceremonial nearness that God, shall we call it at least, that God put Israel in as separated from among the nations. And they were near to God in that sense. But the nearness that he is now speaking of, that the grace of God has accomplished through Christ, and the blessing that we have in Christ, is far nearer and far more blessed.
Christ promised in the Old Testament, didn't they? So when he came, they didn't receive him. All the blessing that was connected with his coming and the fulfillment of the promises in the Old Testament couldn't have their accomplishment because they wouldn't have him. But now, in the Lord's death and resurrection now, he's presented to us. We were without Christ, but now those that are with Christ, who have Christ, we have more than what the Jews had promised through him. They're going to be brought into blessing through the Lord in a future day. But this is what's brought before us. It says here, without Christ, and then we had nothing to do with those promises in the Old Testament. But now that we have the Lord Jesus, we have everything in him. So they didn't want him. He was the fulfillment of what was prophesied in the Old Testament. And they're left with nothing. And we who have received the Lord Jesus, as you were saying, brother, as we go on in this chapter, we just see it's all connected with him. He's made peace by the blood of his cross. And he hasn't brought us into the commonwealth of Israel. He's brought us into a blessed new position that was in God's heart from eternity past and associated with himself as his own people, his bride, one for the delight of his heart to respond to his love.
I understand that the rabbis have a very difficult time with the book of Ruth. And that's because Ruth, of course, was a Gentile, wasn't she? And they read that book, as I understand, and they struggle with it. What sense does it make that God would not only introduce a Moabitess into blessing who was not allowed under the 10th generation, which means never at all, really, it was pure grace that brought her in, but at the same time, not only was she brought into great blessing, as we well know, but she was brought into the very line of the Messiah. And so they struggle with that mightily, as we can well understand. But the answer is what we've been speaking about, isn't it? And that is that the Jew, when he comes into blessing, is going to come into blessing on the same ground as the Gentile. That's what they were. They were no better than the despised Gentile. And there they have it, right in their scripture, don't they? One of their most one of their most honored books, and yet they don't understand it. But it's a beautiful story, isn't it? I understand there's an interesting story told about the book of Ruth, not to get too far off the subject, but Benjamin Franklin was not a believer, but he had some respect for the Word of God. And he was, as we know, he was the ambassador to France during a critical time in early American history. And of course, at that time, France was full of atheism and agnosticism, Voltaire and Rousseau. And even Benjamin Franklin got kind of tired of hearing that. And so he decided to play a little trick on those Frenchmen that were so proud of their ungodliness. And he changed the names in the Book of Ruth to French names. And he read the story to the crowd of elite that came together. and they fell over all over him. What a beautiful story. Where in the world did you ever come up with such a story? He said, it's the book that you despise, the Bible. So it's a beautiful story, not to get too much off the subject, but the point is that Ruth, again, the rabbis mightily struggle with it because a Gentile is brought into blessing, number one, which they don't understand, number two, she's in the very line of the Messiah, and yet the answer is very simple. It's just what we have here, isn't it? That when they come into blessing, they're going to come into blessing on the very same foundation and the very same ground as the Gentile that was so far off.
Why is it that we so struggle to understand what grace is? We don't seem to understand. And I must say, in my own mind, I find so often my thinking goes back to the principle of law. You do things right, things will go your way. You do things wrong, things are going to go against you. And you can't deny that. But grace is a completely different principle. And it seems like we forget it in our relationships one with another. Grace does not ignore God's holy character. It takes it into account. But it's a totally different principle. And I think that's why we're told here, remember, brethren. And we tend to forget. And then we start thinking we're important, we got some ranking, we are better than other Christians. Brethren, we need to remember the pit from which we've been dug. I think of that verse in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul is speaking about him as an apostle, and I just like to read it. He says, last of all, he was seen of me also. That's the Lord Jesus. He saw the Lord Jesus as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Brethren, that's what we all have to say. There's anything that God can approve of in what we do, in what we are, in any position that we occupy. It's by the grace of God. It's not comparing ourselves. He didn't say, I am as Peter is. No, he didn't compare himself. And the moment you start comparing yourself, you are leaving the ground of grace. Don't do it. Grace makes us completely dependent on what God is for us. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Find it a challenge, brethren, in my own soul to understand why we tend to leave that ground of simple grace and revert to the ground of law so easily.
Is that why, Bob, it mentions the blood of Christ here as the reason we're brought nigh? I just suggest the thought that I think Doug covered it a moment ago in what he said, that we, in our natural hearts, don't like grace because it gives no credit to man. It's all of God. Is that what you
right.
said? And when it brings in the blood of Christ, this is a book that brings before us the wonderful purposes of God and all the blessing that he has in store for us through his purposes in Christ. But then we have to realize what was necessary to get us there, as Bruce was saying. The obstacle was insurmountable. How could we be brought in? How could we be brought near? There was only one way. That blessed man in whom all God's purposes were centered had to go to Calvary's cross,
had to hang on that cross, death, had to shed his blood. And the apostle says, don't you ever forget that.
The Jews in the Old Testament, or Israel in the Old Testament, had had the blood of the sacrifices, and though there was ceremonial nearness, as Bruce has said, it never brought them into the nearness that you and I enjoy in Christ. And on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus on Calvary, we've been brought into a nearness that is far nearer than anyone in a past age. It's sin that separated from God. As soon as Adam sinned in the garden, there was a separation brought in. He received a conscience and he and Eve hid themselves behind the trees and tried to cover themselves with fig leaves and so on. It says, too, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin separates. And the blood of those beasts in the Old Testament, it's true, allowed certain ones to come so far, but just so far and no further. And the Levites could come so far, the priests, the high priest, and so on. But there was always a distance denoted in the Old Testament. But brethren, we've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We've been brought into a place, right into the holiest of all, so to speak, as Hebrews tells us, by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And we're invited to draw near with confidence. That was the other thing in the Old Testament. When they did come as far as they were allowed, there really wasn't that confidence. And it tells us of those that were under the law who through fear of death were their whole lifetime subject to bondage. But I would like to say this, and Brother Payette alluded to it a few minutes ago, that when we talk about the Gentile being brought in to blessing and the formation of the church and so on, we want to be very clear that the formation of the church and the blessing of the Gentile was not a revamping of Judaism. It was not a remodeling or a patchwork. Do men sew new cloth on an old garment? No. He set aside that which had been right and proper in its place, instituted and given to a particular nation by God Himself. He set that aside when man failed under it and failed utterly. He set that aside and He introduced something brand new in Christianity. Perhaps we could illustrate it this way. Suppose we were able on the wall here to draw two large circles. In one of those circles we could put Jew, and in the other circle, Gentile. Now that's what you had in the Old Testament. You had the Jew and the Gentile, two very distinct entities. As we were saying, the blessing was for the Jew, and other than the odd individual, the few individuals that were brought in by grace, the blessing was for the Jew, and the Gentile was outside that. But we'll suppose that we could take those circles and we could bring them together in a way that there's perhaps a football-shaped segment as those two circles cross. In that segment, we could write the Church of God. We could perhaps use the symbol of the cross as the basis, the blood of Christ as the basis, and that is the basis. But now you have something brand new, something made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. And we want to make it clear, too, that while they're set aside as a nation today, there are Jews saved by the grace of God. I know those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ who were born into this world as Jews, and by the grace of God, the gospel has reached out to them, and they have been brought in to that new entity that's been formed, the Church of God. And so in 1 Corinthians it tells us there's Jew, Gentile, but there's something brand new. Not spiritual Israel, or not a remake or revamp of Judaism, but there is the Church of God made up of Jews who have availed themselves the finished work of Christ and on the basis of the blood been brought into the blessing. Gentiles who by the same means have availed themselves the finished work of Christ and on the basis of the blood of Christ have been brought into that blessing. But it is something brand new. Yes, made up of Jews, made up of Gentiles, but something brand new.
Yes, that's very important to insist on. Many Christians are confused about that and see that the blessing that the grace of God has brought to Gentiles through the gospel is to bring them into Israel's position and to share Israel's promises and so on, but that's not what the mystery unfolds. You know, the mystery of God unfolds that we've been brought into a superior place in Christ. And I'd just like to look at two verses in the book of Acts to show that it's not a bringing together of the Jew and Gentile as they as believers, but actually taking them out from that position and bringing them into an entirely new thing, as you have already said. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Acts 15, verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Not take them, to take out from among them certain believers. And then if you turn over to 26, chapter 26, you see the same thing only in mention with regard to the nation of Israel. Chapter 26, and this is the Lord speaking to Paul, so I'll just pick it up from verse 17. Delivering thee, it should be taking thee out from among the people, that's Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. Isn't that interesting? Let me quote that again in verse 17, reading from J.N. Darby translation. Taking thee out from among the people and from among the Gentiles. When Paul got saved, he was taken out from among the nation of Israel. And when you and I got saved, we were taken out from among the Gentiles. And God has brought us into an entirely new thing altogether that Brother Hyland has been speaking of, which we say is the church, the body of Christ. And so it's important to see that distinction. And there is going to be a place of blessing for the Gentile nations with Israel, but that's in a coming day. What God is doing today is by grace taking out certain individuals by the gospel call and bringing them into this special place of favor and blessing, the church of God. Is that right?
Bruce, even in connection with the Jews that were saved in the early Acts, they were told to be baptized and save themselves from this untoward generation. Even they had to disassociate from the nation of Israel, or the Jewish nation, that had rejected the Lord Jesus. And so in being brought into the church of God, there had to be that break, showing again that God was setting something aside. What they had failed under in the Old Testament and what had culminated in the crucifixion of their Messiah and the Son of God, they had to disassociate from that. The other thing we want to insist upon, and maybe Bruce you can develop this a little bit too, is that Israel was under covenant. They had the covenants of promise. The church is not under a covenant. Covenants were given to man on the earth. God's dealings and relationship with man on the earth in the Old Testament had to do with covenants. But the church of God, a heavenly entity, is never looked at as being under a covenant. And I think it would be helpful, since we hear much today about covenants and the church keeping covenants and being under covenants and the new covenant and so on, I think it would be helpful if we had a little word on that. Bruce, maybe you can...
Well, I think that Christians are confused to think that we are under the new covenant, because Scripture never says so. The Scripture speaks of the new covenant, but each time it speaks of the new covenant, it always speaks of it in connection with Judah, the house of Judah, and the house of Israel. I suppose we could turn to Hebrews 8 for that. Hebrews 8 and verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that's consistent throughout Scripture, whether you read it in where it's first found in Jeremiah 31 or here in Hebrews 8 and elsewhere. It is always mentioned in connection with Israel, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. So for Christians to suppose or to imagine that the covenant is made with them is to not read Scripture very carefully and prayerfully. Now it's true that though the blessings of the covenant will be made in a formal way with redeemed Israel, and the nations will participate in it as well, We, by grace, because of the blood of Christ, can enjoy and have the blessings of the new covenant without being formally in the new covenant. And so as he goes on in the end of this eighth chapter to speak of the three great blessings of the new covenant, and that is to have a new life, to be born of God in verse 10, and then to have an intelligent relationship with the Lord in verse 11, and then in verse 12 to have our sins put away, an understanding of forgiveness of sins. Those are things that are particularly connected with the new covenant that Israel will enjoy in a coming day. But we enjoy those things now without even being in that new covenant. And so we can enjoy and we have those blessings without being formally in the new covenant. And it's because of the blood that's laid the foundation. It's the blood of the new covenant that the Lord Jesus shed there at the cross, we're told from Matthew 26.
Some have struggled with the fact that the cup that we partake of at the Lord's table in partaking of the Lord's Supper is called the cup of the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. But I would suggest that on the basis of what you've just said, that's why it's referred to that, because that is the ground of all blessing. And we do, and while we are not under covenant, we are blessed on the grounds of on that ground. Maybe you could explain that a little bit, because some have struggled with that.
Yes. I don't know if I could add anything more to it, but it is interesting to see that it's called a new covenant. And that shows that it could not be a covenant that would be made with Gentiles that have been saved by grace today, because it wouldn't have been called something new. Suppose I had a deal made with you and the deal falls through, and then I come back to you later and say, let's make a new deal. I can say that to someone whom we've already had a deal before, but the conditions weren't met or whatever. But you don't come to somebody who has never, you've never had any dealings with before, and say, let's make a new deal. They're going to say, what do you mean? And so it's never called you don't speak of a new covenant when you think of sinners that have been saved from among the Gentiles today by grace. It wouldn't be called new then, would it?
First Corinthians 11, we have verse 25. I was just wondering at that, because as the brother was speaking of it, I had that verse from this cup is New Testament in my blood, verse 25. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do so the Lord's death till he comes. And just to wonder in the connection with what has been said, that the Lord has introduced us into this sweet fellowship with himself as we remember him in death. And we know that when we partake of the emblems, we think of the Lord's death for us individually. And then when we share the same bread, we partake of the same bread, we see the Lord's dying for the church, which is one. And I was wondering if the thought there is just enlarging our hearts to include that which is on the Lord's heart is the blessing of Israel and the restoration of things on the same basis that we've been brought into blessing, that Israel is going to be blessed on the same basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. So we show his death till he comes. And when he comes, is he not going to introduce that new covenant that he has paid with it too?
I believe in that same connection, you see the expression in the last chapter of Hebrews, the blood of the everlasting covenant. That is, as soon as man brought sin into this world, he forfeited any right to blessing, didn't he? And we know that throughout the Old Testament, yes, there was a covenant with Israel that was based on what supposedly they could do to gain God's favor, and they failed under it, and Scripture calls that the Old Covenant. But in reality, long before that was ever brought in, God, I believe, had looked forward to what Scripture calls the Everlasting Covenant. And in that sense, the Everlasting Covenant, as we've already had, brings before us the fact that everything, whether for Jew or Gentile, is going to be on the basis of the finished work of Christ. It's going to be on the basis of grace. It's going to be on the basis of what God does out of pure sovereign grace rather than what man could do. And so, as Brother Bruce has said, yes, there is a new covenant with Israel, and we come into the good of it ahead of time in the sense that we enjoy the blessings of it. But we're not properly in covenant relationship with God because the church is a heavenly company. Covenants are always with the earth and always based on a people on the earth. But the church is a heavenly company. But it's still all on the basis of what Scripture calls that everlasting covenant, isn't it? And yes. So it's the same. I'm sorry, Duck. The same expression is the everlasting gospel that we get in Revelation there. What's the everlasting gospel? It's the fact that God is eventually going to have the victory in spite of the devil and in spite of what sin has brought into this world. Sorry, Doug.
There's a beautiful picture of what we're speaking about in the Old Testament in the story of Jacob and his family, in particular Joseph, and how he was betrayed by his brethren, and that they took that blood and dipped a garment in it, Joseph's garment of many colors, and sent it back to his father. And that became a emblematic thing of their betrayal. The subsequent history of Joseph is beautiful to see how that God took him down into Egypt. And there, in his perfect and a beautiful life, he was eventually lifted up and became ruler in the land of Egypt. And then the family goes down there to see him, not knowing him. And Joseph there is giving out goods to the world and to his family. And while he's doing that, he has a bride by his side, Asenath, that had been given to him. Now the question is, how did they get all that? Was that on the covenant that Jacob had made with his God? No, exactly the opposite. It all was given out to them because of what Joseph had done. And that's where our chapter is talking about. It's what the Lord Jesus in his rejection has done in bringing from the Gentiles and by his blood gathering them on equal terms with the family of Israel into a place of relationship with him. This is what grace does. And so no covenant past would have given what Joseph was giving out to his brethren on that occasion. And so that's the picture of the Lord Jesus. The very rejection of him and his going down into death, that blood is what has opened up a new way of God blessing on the basis of grace to the world. And first of all, and especially to the Gentiles, they become the special object that magnifies his grace, we the church. It's so wonderful to be a participant of this, the results of what Jesus has done without being in covenant relationship. I don't think anybody would ever think of Asenath by his side being in covenant relationship with Joseph. Not in any way. She was very near and dear to him. And she became a witness to the family of Israel of what Joseph had done and of the glory that he had acquired in his life and so on. So there's a little picture of this in the seed book, pod book of the Bible, of the Gentile being brought into blessing. And it's our understanding, brethren, of where we came from and what we're brought into that gives us to glorify the Lord. We're chosen to give honor to our Joseph, the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to occupy that place and not go back to to covenant-type ways of getting blessing. That was the mistake that Jacob made in the very beginning, was trying to get it by works. And his children followed that path, and look where it took them. It took them into bitterness and hatred and betrayal and selling them as a slave. That's exactly what Israel did to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus.
Well, one more thing before we go on. There is this distinction. The blessings of the new covenant are through Christ, but the blessings that distinctively belong to the church, that are distinct, are said to be in Christ. Okay? And so we have in verse 13, which says, "Now in Christ Jesus, who were once far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And the thought of being made nigh, as I understand it, suggests reconciliation. And so that's one great blessing. We've been reconciled in Christ. And there are a number of blessings in the New Testament that are distinctly Christian. And they're all said to be in Christ. Let me just read off a few of them. We have redemption in Christ Jesus, eternal life in Christ Jesus, deliverance in Christ Jesus, union in Christ Jesus, that is, membership in the body of Christ, sanctified in Christ Jesus, justified in Christ Jesus. We have sonship in Christ Jesus, acceptance and an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And as we have here, reconciliation. These are specifically Christian blessings, and they're all said to be in Christ. Whereas the blessings of the new covenant are through Christ. But we have an inseparable link with Christ by the indwelling Spirit of God. And we are said to be not only positionally in Christ, but all our blessings are in Christ. How wonderful that is.
There's a movement in Christendom that I'm sure we all are aware of. It's called covenant theology. It's a system of teaching that really does not distinguish between Israel and the church. And that's why it's important to be clear on dispensational teaching. God, in this present period of time, is doing something completely different from what he did before. But Christians today, I find, are getting confused. The teaching is basically that Israel was the church in the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, the church is Israel. It's all the same, and that's why you do not distinguish between Israel and the church. In the Old Testament, there were men high up in earthly places of authority, so why shouldn't we strive for high places in earthly authority and influence things in the right direction in this world? That's the teaching that's given. And if that teaching were correct, you can see why believers take the position of getting involved in the political process. But brethren, that is not the right teaching. The right teaching is that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We are a completely separate, different people. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Israel was blessed in earthly places. Our future is heaven. Israel's future is the land of Palestine, the promised land. That's still future for them. It's two separate, distinct peoples. And it really is extremely helpful when we remember those two things. The lack of that, and it's sad to see, in large measure, Christendom has gone back to the teaching that there is no distinction between Israel and the church. There is a great distinction.
Colossians chapter 3 would tell us that in this new position that we have before God, which is denoted in Paul's epistles as being in Christ Jesus, that there is no Jew or Gentile. It says in chapter 3 and verse 11 of Colossians, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free,
but Christ is all and in all, or is everything. And so you have four different distinctions that are obliterated now in this new position that we have before God in Christ. It says Greek, or there's no Greek or Jew, that would be no national distinction. Then circumcision or uncircumcision, that's no religious distinction. Barbarian and Scythian, that's no intellectual distinction. And then we have nor bond nor free. There's no social distinction. These distinctions are gone. We are in an equal position before God as in Christ. If you were saved yesterday or if you were saved 50 years ago, we are all equally blessed in that position in Christ. And it's all because of the blood.
That's because it's part of the new creation, isn't it?
Yes.
We're new creatures. We're not seen as in the flesh anymore. We're born again. And it's that new life that we have in Christ that brings us into that relationship.
Also Galatians 3:28, the same thought there.
Yes.
There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Well, perhaps we should go on now at verse 14. We've had in the first 10 verses being made alive, which is the essence of what quickening is. And now we've had in verses 11 through 13, we're made nigh. Not only are we made alive, we're made nigh, but now we go on and we see in verses 14 onward that we're made one. So these are various links in the formation of this heavenly vessel of testimony that God is making. He's gathered the material, and now he's going to form it together into one, so that it would be suited for the purpose for which he has called it for. And that is to do what? To glorify Christ in that coming scene of glory. Colossians will develop it a little bit more from our side on earth here, and that is that he would delight to see this this new entity, this church that he has formed, displaying the features of Christ now here in this world. And that's why he speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not that Christ personally lives in the saints. That's a mistake to think that. He lives on high in the glory in his own body. But it's that Christ's life is in us. And it should come out in the various ways in which we behave on earth. So it's the life of Christ in the saints coming out. And so that the world should see a display of Christ here in the scene of his absence. That's Colossians' side. And so isn't this beautiful to see that he has overcome this this third hindrance or obstacle to the completing of his purposes? And that is that there is this difficulty of dissension between the Jew and the Gentile. And we find that by the power of the Spirit of God, which seems to be more evident now in these verses, that he has made both Jew and Gentile one in Christ.
The thought here, I've enjoyed it, when it says the middle wall of partition. I think the Darby makes the point that the word partition could perhaps more accurately be translated enclosure. The middle wall of enclosure. What Israel was in the Old Testament was a nation that was literally walled off from other nations. We get that same expression in John chapter 10. They were like a fold in which they were separate from everyone else. But then later on in that chapter of John, we find out that there should be not one fold as it is in our King James, but more accurately one flock and one shepherd. God has broken down that wall, brought the Jew out of Judaism, brought the Gentile out of whatever he was, removed all these barriers that we're talking about, and put them together. And it's wonderful to see, as we've already noticed, how that the Jew and the Gentile didn't get along, and they still don't, down through the ages. Oh, it's true that in a measure there is cooperation between the nation of Israel and certain other nations in a general way. Been a tremendous amount of difficulty over the years. But God says, no, there's no longer any enclosure there. There's no longer any wall. What characterizes Christianity is the Spirit of God taking souls from every nation, from every walk of life, from every race, from every language, putting them together in the church of God, and then giving them what? An enclosure to keep them together? No. An object of Christ for each one.
That's what a flock is, isn't it? It's a center with the sheep around him. We have in Christianity, Judaism was a fold, a walled-off section, were, but not exactly a center of attraction.
Like what Mr. Blount said, he said that a fold is a circumference without a center, and a flock is a center without a circumference. It was Mr. Blount that said that. I enjoyed that.
We were afar off. We were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Nigh to God we could not nearer be. How close? Well, just as close as the Lord Jesus is. We're as nigh as that. And then it says, "For he is our peace, who had made both one." The Jew and the Gentile now are brought as nigh as the Lord Jesus nigh, and as being close in that relationship, we're so close that we're one. There's unity there of association with the Lord Jesus and being in Him. So He is our peace. I just wonder there if it's not a question of the peace with God so much as He's our peace. We're all at peace with one another. We're one. We're abiding together in love in Him.
Yes, that's good to mention that. The aspect of peace that's mentioned here is racial peace. Racial peace. A.P. Cecil has a good book on the subject of peace, and he mentions that there are three parts to our standing in peace. We have peace with God, there in Romans chapter 5, which is an external peace. It's Godward. It's not a state of mind, but it's a condition that exists between two that were once alienated, and there is now peace. It's a peace that comes out of reconciliation. But then also in Romans chapter 8, you'll read that there is a peace, which is an internal peace that results in the soul of a believer resting in the finished work of Christ and knowing deliverance. And that's the peace that floods the soul when it knows and believes and understands that all is well between the soul. But here, this is a racial peace. This is between the Jew and the Gentile that have now been converted and brought into this new position before God. All three take place when a person gets saved, but they're just different aspects, shall we say, or different parts to our standing in peace. So I quite agree with you, Brother Michel, that this is not so much Godward, but it is toward one another, your fellow believer.
And it can never be accomplished without Christ. Because man still today on the world stage is trying to bring about through covenants and peace pacts and negotiations and summits and lining up with certain nations, still trying to bring about international and racial peace. But that's never going to happen in this world until the Lord Jesus comes back to take His rightful place. They're never going to make people shake hands and love each other because of signatures on a piece of paper. It's not going to happen this side of the millennium. But isn't it wonderful, brethren, that now, in the Church of God, Christ takes care of all that? You know, I've been in different countries of the world, Muslim countries. I've been in Egypt. The Egyptian race, they have no use for the Jew. But when you talk to believers, Christ takes care of all that. An Arab has no use, naturally speaking, for a Jew. But a saved Arab, one who's a member of the Church of God, why, Christ takes care of all that. A Jew has no use for an Arab or others. But when you talk to a Jew who's been saved by the grace of God and brought into the Church of God, why, peace has been made in that way. I've sat down with many who've been saved from different backgrounds. We used to have a brother in Smiths Falls, my home assembly, who was Jewish by birth. I'm a Gentile by birth. We sat down in beautiful harmony as members of the body of Christ. Not even so much saved Jews and saved Gentiles, but members of the body of Christ, as members of the Church of God. We sat down and broke bread. I broke bread with those who in their past were brought up Muslim or Hindu or something like that. Christ has taken care of all that. And so important to see that this peace here, the peace he talks about in Colossians, where he's made peace through the blood of his cross, is a little different. Mm-hmm. That's there to it's to reconcile all things unto himself, whether things in heaven and things in earth. And so all blessing and all reconciliation, whether it's heavenly or earthly, is on the basis of the blood of Christ. And of course, in Romans, we have peace with God through his blood and so on. But I think it's very helpful to see those distinctions. Mm-hmm. So heaven will be made up not of those who are from a distinct race. Heaven will be made up of those of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I know there in Revelation 5, the heavenly company are singing of someone else, but it is true of themselves, isn't it? That heaven will be made up of those who have been saved, redeemed by the blood of Christ, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so when the gospel went out, the commission was given to the disciples. The gospel was to go out, beginning with the guilty nation, that's true. But then it was to go out to every creature. It was to go out to all the world. And brethren, when we think of these last moments of the day of grace, it's tremendous to realize that the gospel and the truth and the word of God is going out today in corners of the world through technology and media and means that it's never gone out before. And the Bible's been translated into languages and dialects that it's never been before. God is going to make sure that some from every tribe and nation, every family under the sun, are going to be part of that company. Wonderful to consider and wonderful to live in the days in which we are, when the gospel's going out throughout the whole world. And men are being brought in on the basis of the blood of Christ into the church of God. Doesn't matter, as Bruce said, their social standing, their national background, their racial status, whatever it is, they have the opportunity now to come in on the very same ground of blessing that you and I, by the grace of God, have availed ourselves of.
The middle wall of partition is an allusion to the temple where there was a division. The Gentiles could come in, but they had to stay in the court of the Gentiles and worship at a distance. And the privileged nation of Israel, being, as we said, ceremonially near to God, they could go into the sanctuary, or at least into the other nearer court, and they could worship God there. But God has, in this new position that we're in, has broken down that distinction. And we're no longer looked at as Jew and Gentile. There's no segregated worship or anything like this. And it's beautiful to see that. But not only that.